1 John chapter 3, 16 through 22 for our sermon text today. 16 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him now dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Father, we ask now in Jesus Christ's most precious holy name that you would give us the ability now to understand these words. We ask for illumination. We ask, Father, that you would cause our minds and heart once again to be seized by thy word. And we do ask, Father, today that you would simply put a new gaining of knowledge about you in all of our hearts here this morning as we worship you and hear from your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, this is a very familiar idea, or a command, I should say, of the sacred scripture where we find the principle of laying down our lives. And I'm going to show a verse just in a minute as a starting point for us from the words of Christ, which is similar, of course, what John is telling us today about laying our lives down. And so, but you know, you have to remember that the highest sacrifice anyone could make, and anyone can probably fill in the blank, is someone giving their own lives for another person. We know that there's stories of heroic acts and military action where one would jump on top of another soldier and take the grenade for that person, or a bullet. And we see that as a high sacrifice. And as high of a sacrifice as that is, humanly speaking, and a great sacrifice it is, Christ made the greater sacrifice. For the Son of the living God came to the earth, walked among men, and gave himself, as we just saw in our Newer Testament reading in the Gospel of Mark, that he was spat upon. They mocked him. And I'm glad he didn't come down off the cross when they were torturing him and spitting and jeering at him. We wouldn't want Christ to come down off the cross. We wouldn't be here today if he came down off the cross. He gave himself freely, the highest sacrifice. And now we're called upon to give the same type of life to the church of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the text we look at today, John is talking to the brethren. This is to Christians. Pagans can't even understand this. It's a mystery to them. They're mystified that we would give our lives for somebody else. They're mystified by martyrs of old would gladly go to the flames, gladly go to the noose, gladly go in the torture chambers for the name of Christ. Why, they say? Why is that so important? Because it's our life. And so we see then in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, I'll just read this to you this morning, very familiar verse. Then Jesus said, this is verse 24 of chapter 16, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now there we have from Jesus Christ, his own lips, in the Gospel of Matthew telling us to deny ourselves and to come after him and follow him, taking up our own cross. We know that we live in a world that's filled with suffering. And not anyone here today doesn't understand suffering. It can be pain, physical pain. It can be emotional pain. It can be having a bad, dark day where things just don't seem to go the way you think. Your mind isn't thinking straight. We suffer. But part of that suffering is our cross that we've been called to take up. We are going to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's one reason we suffer. We don't capitulate. We should not capitulate, I'll say. By obedience to the Word of God, by obedience to the law of God, we are obeying God, which is better than what? Sacrifice. We could sacrifice all day long, but if we're not obeying the Word of God, it's worthless. Obedience pleases the Father. We're going to see that later on in the next couple sermons out in verse 22. What pleases God is obedience. We have the ability to obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us begin then as we look at these preliminary things before we get into this text today. We have seen so many confirmations from John, if you read this epistle from John, about how we may know that we are saved. And that's important. We want to have an epistemological knowledge of how we know what we know. When somebody says to us, what are we doing in church today? We need to give an answer to that, right? Well, one place you could take them, and this is just a bit of homework, you can look at that. Go to verse 25 and 26 of Hebrews. It says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. That's why we meet. We're not allowed to forsake assembling together. We are called to be in church. So I don't have the right, according to some people, to go out in the woods and have my own service privately with God and then go home. I have to be with the saints. That's what I'm called to. Do not forsake the assembly of the saints. See, that's an act of obedience, dear ones. That is Christ Jesus' words to us. This is the inspired word of God. It's authority. And it's the authority over all mankind, whether they like it or not. And many do not. Sadly, as I was just a side note here, it came into my mind here, watching Errol Davies over in the Heath Evangelical Church in Cardiff over in Wales speak of a book he wrote in the 80s on the wrath of God and hell. And he got all sorts, this is early, like 84 the book came out. But he wrote this book because he was asked to give lectures on hell. Well, he got all sorts of pushback about the doctrine of hell because he was teaching the truth. But who were the ones pushing back? The pagans? No, the evangelical church said, we don't like your book. Most of the mail he got on the front end was from evangelicals who claimed to know Jesus and they don't believe in hell. Well, why don't they believe in hell? Because they're making it up as they go along. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't fit my mold. It doesn't fit what I want to tell people. Ultimately, it's denial of the gospel. Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than anything else. He spoke of it any more than the epistles. And he spoke of it 88 times. Hell is real. Great thinkers have gone down the road of annihilism, and it's sad. They deny the scriptures. Well, anyway, I'm not sure why I thought of that. I'm going to get back to my thought here. So we know how we're saved. We know that we are saved. And now he gives us another. This is back to 1 John. The intensity turns up a bit in the next few verses as we look at 16 and 17 today. Begins to talk about laying our lives down for the sake of, listen closely, the kingdom. Because as we know, we are pilgrims passing through. We are not operating in a horizontal system where everything is just flatlined here on the earth. We're being fed information by the Holy Scriptures. It's a vertical relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. We talked a little bit about this on Thursday morning. So, but what is this loving someone? Well, one definition which I think defines it for us as what John's talking about is an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Now, you hear that? Unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of a brother. Now, it's easy, as some would say, to do something for someone we love. That comes almost like it's, you don't even have to think about it. But what about someone who irritates you on occasion? What about that person that you don't really hang out with? But they're in the church. You know, these larger bodies that are represented in true evangelical churches, they have a lot of people. And in those churches, we don't even have to wonder. There are cliques with them, if you will. There's people that don't get to know other people. But ultimately, they need to love each other and do what this definition is, to unselfishly do these things. So the fatherly concern of God for humankind is what we want to exemplify as his example through Jesus Christ. Brotherly concern for others. And that's what we need to be doing in the church of Jesus Christ. Again, this goes back to Christ's words. To deny ourselves, we need to die to self. Remember we identified, maybe it's been over a month ago, I think it has been. Things go so quickly anymore. The Puritans were experts on self-denial, experts in that they understood the biggest enemy they had was themselves. The biggest enemy, their biggest problem. And any one of us, if we're honest, can look in the mirror as they would and point the finger at yourself every morning and go, "You're the biggest problem I have. You are the enemy. You're the problem." Because we live in these bodies of death. We understand what they're saying. We get in the way of many things in our own path. We jump out in front of ourselves, if you will. But John 16 says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now John, in this verse, places himself, again, side by side with his fellow believers when he says "we." Remember, he's self-identifying with these people. He's not saying, "I'm an apostle, I'm up here, you're down there." No, he just side by side with his brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And the emphasis is stressed on the fact that something that they all know. And they all know that Christ died for them. But the question is, what is it that they know? Because we see here in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, what is this? How do they know this? It is that they all know what love is. They perceive it to be an absolute. And love is that Christ laid down his life for. That's the love that they know. See, that's what John's emphasizing. You couldn't do this if you didn't know the love of Christ. And if you know the love of Christ, regenerated people know the love of Christ, then we have to perceive and act upon that which we know. To deny it is sin. In our own confession of sin each week in this prayer we've been using for some time, we say that we have sinned against you, Father, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. You see that? What are those things we have left undone? Maybe it is feeding the poor. Maybe it is giving some help to somebody when prompted and ignored. And love is that Christ laid down his life. In short, John is saying that we know what love is because we know the gospel message. Praise the Lord that we know the gospel message. And we must take the time here to state what the gospel is. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these things this morning. I'm going to give you a couple texts to look at, but let me just go back to Romans 1:16, where Paul makes a declaration in the very first chapter of Romans 1. And I will read this very quickly this morning. But 1:16 is a great passage of Scripture to hear. Here's what Paul says in 1:16 of Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's 1:16. Now if you take a look, and I'm not going to turn there today and have you go there, but for homework, if you want to call it homework or additional inquiry into what we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 24 is going to give a message of if the cross didn't happen, if the resurrection isn't true. He gives the argument for a brief period of time in his writing there. But then he's going to conclude to say, if it's true, then we're the most pitiable of all people. Why does he say that? Because we're liars. It makes everything we're saying untrue. It makes him a liar. And that's why he says that we are to be the most pitied people on the earth because we're making this up. Well, we're not. And he concludes that this is true. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. That's the glorious truth of the gospel, people. This is our God. This is our Savior. So what we must understand when speaking of Christ's death is that he did not die passively. Listen, this is important. Was he a passive lamb? Like a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament, they'd bring animals to the sacrifice and the high priest would cause a bloody scene inside the tabernacle. Did that animal have a choice? The animal was picked up passively out of the bring the best, don't bring the worst. Remember Cain and Abel, don't bring the garbage, bring the best animal in. That animal didn't have a choice because you human beings could grab the animal and bring him into sacrifice. Well, Jesus didn't passively go to the cross of Jesus, the cross of which he suffered for us. He went actively. It's called his active obedience. And without his active obedience, we'd all be doomed. And I mean doomed. And that's a mild word to describe what we'd go through if he didn't do what he did. Rather, he died actively. Remember that word. He died active obedience of Christ and purposely. The late J. Gresham Machen said on his deathbed, and reporting, and I think it was a letter to a friend when he was dying, he said, "I am so grateful for the act of obedience of Jesus Christ," as he was dying. Because he understood that his Savior went freely to the cross without a hesitation. But the Son of the living God came because he wanted to, because he's God, and because he's the God-man. Of his own will, he laid down his life for his people. If then Jesus gave of his life for us, what are our obligations to him? Well, that's a question we can certainly ponder. What are our obligations to him? Again, to simplify it, to obey his word. To stop sticking our toes in a puddle that we want to play in that we shouldn't play in. To stop dipping our feet into a large pool of what? Sin. We need to stop. But we can stop because we have Christ. And this convicts all of us as Christians. We find ourselves in want of more holiness and more life and more peace. But how are we to have peace if we don't understand these words? And we on our own part, if necessary for the glory of God, the good of the church, and the salvation of brothers, that's what we're called to serve. Life in Christ is the service that we find. Now, Christ laid down his life and laid down his one life for us all. Now we have to lay down our lives severally for the lives of the brethren. If not actually, like really laying our lives down physically, at least virtually, by giving our time, care, prayer, substance. Do you hear? Because this is what he's talking about. We perceive this. Our life ought not to be dearer to us than God's own Son was to him. In other words, the whole gospel message is that God gave us his only begotten Son. He saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. He was obedient to the point of the death on the cross. But what is the cross to the world? What does Paul say the cross is to the world? It's foolishness. It's nonsense. They laugh at it. "I don't need a Savior," they say. Saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? I'm a good person. I provide for my family. And they go through the whole list of accomplishments, all these things they do, and they have no idea, again, what is being said because they're blind. We need to be careful when we use language like "they're blind." If we don't know what that means, I'll say it today, they're really blind. Well, they may have good sight, physically speaking, but they're blind to the gospel. God has not given it to them. For his own purposes. To lay down his Son, to give his only begotten Son, the apostles and martyrs acted on this principle. We're not going to compromise the gospel. Paul went to the executioner freely because he was not going to deny Jesus Christ. Polycarp, the church father, following in his footsteps after a ministry of some 80-some years, finally would not capitulate to that Caesar is Lord. And what happened to Polycarp? They executed him. Tried to get him to just say this and keep moving on with whatever you're doing. Because I don't think it was they didn't necessarily really want to kill Polycarp. But according to the will of God, they did. He was martyred for not denying Jesus Christ. He understood that. Well, is this the way that we are living then? Are we doing this same laying down our lives? This is a very important question, and that we cannot just run by it quickly, and we won't. Do we live for Christ? And there's some questions for us. Do we live for Christ? Are we willing to lay down our lives for his glory? Now, the world, again, does not understand this principle. It just can't. Another verse you can look at later and read forward in it, but is 1 Corinthians 2:14. which tells us that the pagan mind, I'm paraphrasing, cannot understand the things of God. Now let's make a point here this morning as we go through this. What is the privilege of the Christian that we draw upon? We are so privileged, in the highest sense of the word privilege, that we understand these words, that we understand what Christ is saying to us. We're not denying that we're called to lay down our lives. Oh, we may have some pullback and say, well, I don't know if I should do all that stuff. I mean, you tell me I got to go hit the streets and do all these things. You do with what you can do according to the word. In other words, the church is made up of many parts and pieces, as we see in Paul's writings. There's feet, there's hands, all of these different mechanisms working. But I'll read this verse to you, 2:14. It's right in front of me, so I'm going to read it. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Do you hear that? Because they are spiritually discerned, and they are not awakened. They are slaves to sin. Don't worry about how the world can think how they do. You know why they think the way that they think. And that's what we always have to remember. Don't get caught up in what's going on in the world. We've mentioned this many times, but we live in a fast-paced, media-filled culture right now where people are feeding upon things we shouldn't be feeding upon. You know, I mean, the whole political thing right now is probably deleterious at best to pay attention to. I'm not saying walk away from issues you need to be involved with, but people, there's lies being spewed through the airwaves all the time. I mean, there's nobody really to even believe in mainstream media anymore. Was there ever? And that's the question we probably should ask. But come on. I mean, if you even try to view little clips of things, the little headlines on things, or they're just pure lies. So, you know, we have to deal with that, don't we? But when we see and we hear politicians, and when we hear so-called leaders who would like to be president of our country say things like this, well, we need to do the best we can with abortion, but we can't do everything. And I'm going to name her. Nikki Haley said that in the latest debate, and she's a liar. And she just spoke for Satan. So listen, that's the kind of compromise that's been going on for all these years at Roe versus Wade, all that stuff. She doesn't understand how you fully take a golf swing all the way around and hit the ball properly. She stopped halfway in the swing and said, she's against it, but kill as many as you need to, we're going to save as many as we can. That's not the message anybody needs to hear. That's just a good recent example of someone who doesn't understand the gospel and sits under no conviction of it either. So then, to be able to enter more into this brotherly love of Christ, Jesus, our Savior, it was brotherly love that moved him to die for us. He's our eldest brother in the resurrection. He did it so that we may one day become part of the brethren. In other words, he died for us many years before any of us were born, but he did it for us so that one day we would be part of this community of believers. He knew this was going to happen. And that's important. Truly, as we have seen, this is the opposite of hatred for a brother. To be part of the brethren, to be part of the kingdom of God. That hatred prompts one to take a life, not give a life. In other words, to hate your brother, hate your sister, you're a murderer at heart, Jesus said. And that hatred prompts us not to do what is correct. Do you understand why John, then, spent so much time showing the brethren why we must not hate? And we talked about this last week. What benefit is hate towards anyone? And let's ask the question again. What good does hate do for anybody? Hatred towards another human being benefits you and I absolutely nothing. In other words, we could easily justify in our minds, I hate that guy. And here's why. Well, no, we're never instructed to do that. Well, they hate us. But we don't have to hate them back. We're called to love our enemies. I mentioned that last week. One proves no salvation. One proves no salvation, and the other proves that one is saved. In other words, loving our enemies, not hating. A couple more things before we close. It's important to note that although we have the call here to lay down our lives, as we see here in verse 16, call to lay down our lives, we can never do it as Christ did it. So here's something important we'll close with. The first point is this. Now listen closely. We cannot be equal with Christ. Therefore, we can't do it perfectly. You see that? I can't lay my life down perfectly as Christ did. He did it in total perfection, without any blemish, without any problems. He did it perfectly. And that's not the call that we are called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We're called to be holy as God is holy in heaven. But we don't do it perfectly, and every one of us knows that. Calvin said this, and it's important. Calvin, I'm quoting, "Nor does he yet, as I have said," Calvin speaking, "set before us the love of God of Christ, set before us the love of Christ, so as to require us to be equal to him. For what would this be but to drive us all to despair if we are called to be perfect in our sacrifices and our laying our lives down? It would send us into despair because we know we don't do it that way. But he means that our feelings should be so formed and regulated," continue with Calvin, "that we may desire to devote our life and also our death first to God and then our neighbors." Now let me read a second passage here, or third passage to you, because I want you to hear this. And you can write this down. But Mark chapter 12 says this. Because Christ was challenged on his knowledge of this, and he laid it right out for the challengers of what he was about to say to them under, of course, the authority of the Holy Ghost, speaking directly through him as the God-man. Mark 12:28, because we just heard Calvin say that first to God and then our neighbors. Because if it's not first God, then we're doing it wrong. But in verse 28 of chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark says this, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" You recall reading this, right? Which is the first commandment of all? Trying, of course, to stump him, I'm sure. How you would stump God is beyond my comprehension. You can't. "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now you see, he just basically, or we'll say Calvin basically just confirmed what Christ said there. Start with God and move out to their neighbor. Because if we're not saved, we don't care about our neighbors. But if we love God, we do care about our neighbors. We don't want to steal from them. We don't want to covet from them. We don't want to do any of the things we're called upon not to do in the Ten Commandments. So he says, the greatest of these is love your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And under conviction of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, any one of us would say, I'm not doing that perfectly, but I'm called to. And that's our challenge every day as we get up. Deny myself, deny myself. Well, the second point then, in closing out briefly here, the second point is the difference between us and Christ is our dying to ourselves has no salvific value to it. Now, what's that mean? Salvific value means anything I do post-conversion doesn't add to my salvation. It doesn't make me more saved. It doesn't make anybody else saved. The only Savior is Jesus. So when people say, well, do exactly what Jesus did, that's great, but that doesn't save anybody or save me. I'm doing it because I'm saved. You see the problem? Works righteousness in those systems lead to frustration, unhealthy feelings in your whole body because you're so filled with guilt. Because there are people that really believe, if I don't get to that person and witness to them before they die, their blood is on my hands. That's ridiculous. Now, should you talk to them about Jesus? Of course. But you're talking to them, you're not the Savior. We're not the Savior. So it has no salvific value, but it is a product of our salvation. This, and that is the wrath of God, cannot be pacified by our blood, by being martyred, by laying our lives down for someone, nor is life procured by our death. Paul died. He died a martyr's death, but that didn't add to my salvation or yours. Paul was saved just like we were by the blood of Christ, his Savior and Lord. The Apostle John had in view that we can not add to our salvation, but simply to follow his example. And Christ laid it out for us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was in the monastery and he was tortured because he was trying to please God with all these weird things, he would walk on glass on the stairs to please God. He would flagellate himself till he bled. He was trying to please God, but none of that worked. Luther referred to all the things he did prior to his conversion like this. He said they were all dung. They were worthless. Dung. Not one of them had any salvific value. He was laying his life down incorrectly. And incorrectly means he didn't know Christ. But that would never please God, only Christ. So then, I guess I'm going to stop here. But let me just read 17 to you. We'll start with 17 next week. Because we're called to lay our lives down. But verse 17 we see, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, very simple, quick overview of that before we get into the details of it next week. How is it that we could see somebody that's starving or really having a hard time with no food or no clothing, and we have the provisions to help them out, ignore it? And one verse you can look at and meditate on during the week, because we will look at it next week, is Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11, which deals with giving to people because you have the things you have, and to give with the proper attitude. No, don't run up and throw the food on their porch and say, I had to do it. You know, fine, take it. It's yours now. Didn't want to do it. You ever see a little kid do that when you tell them to share their toys? And they obey. They walk over and they chuck the toy in the other kid's chest. See, their attitude isn't right. They're not doing it out of love and saying, I'm sharing with a proper spirit. And you'll see that in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the same message, same situation. If you have all this stuff, give with the joy of the Lord in your heart. So then what do we have here, Christians, this morning? Lay down our lives. Why? Because we can. Christ isn't commanding us to do something we can't do. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. We can certainly deny ourselves and rise up to the occasion for any situation, but our Savior gave himself for us in such a great salvation. Again, Hebrews, how can we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we better not. Well, we all are humbled, of course, by these types of messages, but we're also reminded of the great gospel truth that is all put through this. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for his active obedience, we wouldn't have the ability to be active in our obedience. So let's remember that as we pray now in Jesus' holy name. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We are grateful beyond measure for how you have taught us and give us the wonderful, great insights into your word. Father, help us to be those that are named in your kingdom as selfless people who love you before all else, which leads to the help of others and the ministering to others, particularly the brethren. And then, of course, you tell us to minister to the poor and the needy as we are able to do so. And Father, we ask now that you would humble us, cause us to walk literally on our knees, and to continue in obedience to you, for it pleases you ultimately in such a way that we can't fully comprehend it. So, Father, we do ask for your help now as we come to the table of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.